In 52 AD, Ephesus was an incredibly evil place. And the evil wasn't just about the expression of our fallen nature that we inherit in Adam. There was also a strong demonic influence that had infiltrated the culture in Ephesus. And it all centered around the worship of the goddess of Artemis. When Paul began his third missionary journey, he had set his sight on Ephesus. He left his sending church in Antioch in Syria and headed north for about 60 miles before turning west through his hometown of Tarsus before briefly visiting the churches in southern Galatia that had been established during his first missionary journey. In 53 AD, when Paul entered Ephesus, it was an incredibly evil place. But when he left in 55 or 56 AD, the good news of salvation had impacted the city in remarkable ways. Luke talks about some of the changes that occurred in Ephesus. In Acts 19, in verses 9 and 10, it says, Paul, when he departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. All of the people in Asia heard the word of the Lord. And then, in Acts 19:19, Luke goes on to tell us how the gospel had impacted the demonic influence in Ephesus. In verse 19, it says, many of them also used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, we're not absolutely sure what 50,000 pieces of silver are in today's dollars, but the most conservative estimates indicate an amount that would pay the tuition, the room, and the board of every student sitting in this auditorium. It was an incredible display of how the gospel had impacted the city of Ephesus. When Paul was in prison in Rome under house arrest in Rome in 62 AD, he wrote a letter to this church in Ephesus. That letter is one of my favorite books of the Bible, maybe my favorite book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians divides neatly into two primary categories. The first three chapters in Ephesus talk about the incredible salvation that God has provided us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the way that's described is, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we walk in them. The last three verses of Ephesians, Paul talks about how we are to walk in a worthy manner that flows out of that incredible salvation that he provided for us. And the key verse there is, as we start in Ephesians 4, however you read your Bible, whether it's digitally or in print, I want you to open to Ephesians chapter 4, where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. In Ephesians 4:1, in talking about walking in a worthy manner, Paul introduces this concept. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. A little later, down in chapter 4, in verses 22 through 24, Paul, I believe, gives us the heart and the, or the formula of what it means to walk in a worthy manner, in a worthy manner. Ephesians 4:22-24 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I want us to concentrate on three verbs. The verb in the opening verb in verse 22 is put off. The verb in verse 23 is be renewed. And the verb in 24 is put on. And we're going to talk about what all of that means. Let's start with Ephesians 4:22. Paul says that we're to put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Bible Hub, which is a site that I use a lot for scripture study, says that to put off is to lay, it means to put off, to lay aside, to remove, to put away. It means to lay aside the former identity that is governed by deceitful desires. The aorist tense in Ephesians 4:22 describes a definitive break that is to occur. Yet the present implications continue, it says. The Christian life is lived out of a decisive event but requires ongoing choice. The old man is a reference to our fallen nature that defines and controls us from the moment of our birth. Similar terms to describe the old man are the flesh, the sin nature, the carnal mind, the natural man. Paul talks about the old man in chapter 2 of Ephesians at the beginning of that chapter. He says, "Who were this old man? Those of the old man which were the old man which was dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." The old man is opposed to God and separates us from him and places us under his condemnation. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The old man is opposed to God and separates us from him, and places us under his condemnation. The old man puts us in a position of being God's enemy. And apart from the work of God's grace in our lives, we will be eternally separated from God and under his eternal judgment. Paul goes on to describe the old man. He says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Is corrupt is better translated is being corrupt. As being corrupted. The Greek present tense is used here, indicating a corruption that is occurring as an ongoing, relentless process. It describes the process that occurs because of our depravity. In 2019, I attend Grace Gospel Church in Huntington, and in 2019, we had a reunion of all the youth groups that had gone through the church previously. 42 people showed up. I was 67 years old at the time, and I was the youngest person there. Jim Efall, who was emceeing that time together, asked that people share what they had learned over the years. And almost to a person, they said that the older they had gotten, the more aware they were of the potential to sin. When I was here at ABI, I thought that I understood that I had an old nature, and I thought it would get better with time, but it didn't. And you may be sitting here thinking, this is going to get easier, but the old man is relentless in terms of corrupting us, and we cannot escape this with age. Only our home going to heaven will free us of this. The primary usage in the New Testament of this verb is a description of progressive moral or spiritual degeneration. The old man is in a continuing process of being corrupted. Paul goes on to talk about to describe this as this, he says, which is being corrupted according to the deceitful lusts. The description of lust as deceitful does not just refer to sexual urges. It describes all deceptive urges that place us in opposition to God. It includes pride. It includes anger. It includes greed. It includes selfishness. And the list goes on. It is any unholy urge that we have that is opposed to God. Any expression or practice of religion that tries to tame or rehabilitate the old man is doomed to failure. We cannot behavior our way into taming the old man. And yet, sadly, that is how most people continue to practice or to live Christianity. So Paul talks about the old man when he says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And he draws a sharp contrast in verse 24 to the old man. He says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When we put on the new man, our physiology is not changed. Our brains, our hearts, our lungs, they all continue to function in the same way. There is no evidence externally that a change has been made. It's because the change that occurs when we put on the new man is a spiritual change. It is the spiritual nature of us that is different. The theological term that describes this spiritual change is regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which we read at the beginning, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Thomas Constable says concerning putting on the new man, the new self is the person the Christian is after he or she experiences regeneration. We put on the new self as we pursue the things of Christ rather than the desires of the flesh. The verb tense here describes the creation of the new man as having been completed in the past as a one-time definitive event. The new man was always perfect and will always be perfect because it has been created to be like Christ. In contrast to the old man, which is undergoing a continually worsening corruption, the new man is complete and lacks nothing in terms of moral perfection. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul goes on in verse 24 to describe the new man. And he says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Most translations talk about this creation as involving us and creating us in the likeness of God, or making us like God. So when Paul talks about that we are to put off the new man, which is created in Christ, which has been created in Christ Jesus in true holiness, that we are to put on the likeness of God, he takes us back to the Genesis account of the creation of man. Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." The first thing we should recognize about the new man is that it is created after the likeness of God and is therefore morally perfect. It leads us to the horrible condition that occurs in Genesis chapter 3, where where God describes the fall of man and what happens. And the rest of the scripture from Genesis 3 on is the story of God's redemption and providing salvation for us, including giving us the new man. Paul makes it clear at the beginning of this letter that as believers, we lack absolutely nothing that is necessary for us to be the people that God desires us to be. Sometimes we get frustrated because we fight with this old man and we think, how do I get out of this? But Paul, at the beginning, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." We lack absolutely nothing. If there is any failure to put on the new man, it is not God's fault. It is our choice. Paul continues his description of the new man. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The word "true" describes both terms, both nouns, righteousness and holiness. And it stands in stark contrast to the lust, the deceitful lust that continually mar the old man. So what is the difference between righteousness and holiness that Paul talks about here? Righteousness is a judicial term. It describes a verdict of approval. And in the New Testament, it is a common word and refers to the approval of God. It describes our position before God. God sees us as righteous when we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In our passage, Paul says the new man has been created to be like God in terms of true righteousness. Then we come to the word holiness. This Greek word translated holiness appears only two times in the New Testament. It is different from the common Greek word hagios that is translated holy. This word speaks of the practice of holiness in our daily lives. It speaks of the practice of holiness as we live in obedience to God, and it talks about our holy behavior as we live out our lives in this world. So let's review the contrast between Ephesians 4:22 and Ephesians 4:24. The old man is being corrupted continuously. The new man has been created once and for all. The old man is grounded in deceitful urges. The new man is grounded in true righteousness and holiness. So as we sit here this morning, I think it's a legitimate question to ask, how do we get from putting off the old man, and how do we get to the place of putting on the new man? And Paul does not leave us without instruction here. In verse 23, he says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." The path from Ephesians 4:22 to Ephesians 4:24 is to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And so what does that mean? This is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. And I'm always fascinated. when I come across a word that is only used one time in the New Testament. And always, I say, why was this word there? Unlike the putting off and the putting on in the surrounding verses that focus on definitive acts of time, renewal is portrayed as an activity that is continuous. It is a description of the believer being sanctified. Sanctification has both positional and progressive dimensions. Our position in Christ frees us from the penalty of sin. The ongoing aspect of sanctification in our lives is a progressive, ongoing change in our lives in which we are freed from the power of sin. And someday we will be freed from the very presence of sin. Being renewed means keep on being renewed. It prescribes an action that is performed on us from outside ourselves. It is the Greek passive tense. So I want to illustrate the difference between the active tense and the passive tense. I've practiced medicine for almost 50 years. I've taken care of thousands of patients over the years. I've been very active in taking care of patients. But on July the 5th of 2021, I was sitting in my recliner at home, and I developed severe left-sided chest pain that radiated up into my neck and out into my left arm. And I knew I was having an MI, and I went to the hospital, and they took me straight to the cath lab. And there I was, lying on the table in the cath lab. This is what happened in terms of a passive action that was directed toward me. I was no longer the physician acting. I was the patient being acted upon. A cardiologist came in, and he slipped a heart catheter into my right radial artery. He threaded it into my heart, down into my right coronary artery. He found the blockage. He put a stent in that blockage, and it renewed the circulation to that part of my heart. That is what renewal is. This is the renewal that is brought about by God's Spirit. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So what is the spirit of our mind? The spirit of man is the part of us. This is not a complete definition, but the spirit of man is a part of us where we make moral decisions. The directive to be renewed centers on the spirit of the mind, emphasizing that this is an inner work that reshapes the way we make choices in terms of our spiritual behavior. This change is not merely psychological. It is not a superficial change of opinions or points of doctrine or practice. It's not who wins the argument between supra and infralapsarianism. This is a change that affects us at a level that impacts the way we think and the way we act. And so to be renewed in the spirit of our mind is imperative in terms of being the people that God wants us to be. So we've looked at what it means. Now let's finish up by looking at how it happens. I'll take us back to those to the third and fourth verses of Ephesians chapter 1. How does this happen? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Our Christian life must go beyond head knowledge. It must include the ability for us to set our affection on things above. It must include the ability to set our minds on the right things. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You've heard people say, oh, he was so heavenly minded, he was no earthly good. Well, let me say this. I would much rather be that than to be so earthly minded that I'm no heavenly good. So let's remember what God has given us. Set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It involves spending time in daily fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is vital to being renewed in the spirit of our minds. It is not enough to just know about him. We must know him. Paul in Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It is a fellowship that invades every crevice of our spiritual being. And then, of course, we come to the old tried and true and essential parts of how we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. God's word is essential to being renewed in the spirit of our minds. We need to be bathing ourselves and immersing ourselves in the word of God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Prayer is also necessary to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We need to be in prayer, pleading before God to make us the person that he desires us to be. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So I'm going to finish up just by reading these verses, Ephesians 4:22 through 24, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will take these words and use them in our lives as he sees fit. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. My plea to all of us is that we carefully examine where we find ourselves in this passage. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are and for what you've done in reaching out to us. Thank you that you've not left us powerless, the old man. Thank you for the new man that you've given us in Christ. And I thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.